right. Good morning. Does that sound like it's working, Marcus? Are we good?
I think so.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you for all the adjustments and the minor surgery that we had to do to get this just adjusted just right. So thank you, Billy, for that that kind introduction. And let me just give you first a little information about my background. So as Billy just mentioned, I'm Steve Alvampato. Been a member here since 2001. With a brief gap for a period of time when we lived in the Houston area. I also serve on the leadership team and have served on that team for about 15 years. As Billy said, I'm not an elder, but have served the leadership as an advisor and more recently as an advisor slash elder candidate. I'm married to Amy, have four adult children, James, who is married to Eloise, Micaiah, who is married to Candace. Don't see them quite yet, but Emma, who is married to Heath, and Eleni, who is married to Daryl. If you were to visit us at our home, you may also meet my mother-in-law, Joy, who lives with Amy and me at home. I also want to say hi to my mom, who is watching this morning from Amarillo. Hi, Mom. For my day job, I work at ConocoPhillips in the finance group. I'm excited to be able to bring this message this morning. As I was preparing the message, I became very aware that it would be a challenge to fit all of the content into one sermon. The flood of ideas, the promptings, and the visions was almost overwhelming. I really think that there were about three sermon ideas that were germinating in my heart and mind at the same time. So maybe in the future, I will be able to share those other messages with you. If you're a visitor this morning or new to our church, I want to explain a little bit about our preaching. At Sovereign Grace Church, we most often preach in the expository or expositional form, which means that we typically preach book by book, verse by verse, and expound on the entire text. We feel this is the most faithful way to present the truths of Scripture and to apply it to our lives. Topical preaching is different in that a topic is the focus for the sermon instead of a group of verses. What I'm going to bring today is more of a topical sermon approach, as we will be focusing on generosity and servanthood. It is not that we don't ever present topical sermons here, but they are much less common. In Sovereign Grace Churches, which is the denomination to which this church belongs, we share a statement of faith and a group of values we call the seven shared values. These values include gospel-centered doctrine and preaching, continuationist pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit, and that we believe that those gifts of the Spirit still are operational today, complementarian leadership in the home and church, which means that we believe that men and women have different but equally valuable roles in the home and in the church. We are elder-governed and elder-led churches. We promote church planting, outreach, and global mission. We are united in fellowship, mission, and governance. And we have a reformed soteriology, which is the study of the doctrine of salvation. Those are our seven shared values. In our current season of exposition, we are in 1 Corinthians, and in recent weeks, the particular chapters of 12 through 14. In these chapters, we will be able to focus in on the value we share called continuationist pneumatology. Here is Sovereign Grace's statement about that. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, God's purpose to dwell among his people entered a new era. We believe the Holy Spirit desires to continually fill each believer with increased power for Christian life and witness, including the giving of his supernatural gifts for the building up of the church and for various works of ministry in the world. We are eager to pursue God's active presence in all its breadth, that Christ may be magnified in our lives, in the church, and among the nations. Because the gifts, and especially the supernatural or spectacular gifts, can attract outsized attention, We wanted to provide ample foundation for understanding them and their expression. So the seven shaping virtues are an attempt to lay that groundwork for the upcoming exposition of the spiritual gifts that's covered in 1 Corinthians by Paul. Now, in all honesty, I may be more qualified to teach on the seven deadly vices than the seven shaping virtues. Major vices, scandalous sins, unspeakable darkness. And you just thought you knew me pretty well. But before you get too concerned about me, I submit that I would say the same thing about all of us in this room. Yes, we have a wealth of experience with vices. We are all experts at pride, at greed, at wrath, at envy, at lust, at gluttony, and at sloth. These are the seven deadly vices, which are also known as the seven deadly sins. At least we were experts in them before Christ saved us and redeemed us. We hope to be able to say that these things are more in our past and less in our future. And by God's grace, they are and will be. And they are replaced with the fruits of the Spirit as expressed in the seven shaping virtues. We heard Hugh and Christian enumerate them over the past few weeks. And as a refresher, these virtues are humility, joy, gratitude, encouragement, generosity, servanthood, and godliness. Hugh started us off with humility and its related fruit of the Spirit, kindness. Daryl Scheel followed with a lesson about meekness. It fits so well with what we're learning. Christian then brought a great message about gratitude and encouragement. And today, we will learn more about generosity and servanthood. After the Christmas break, Stephen will teach about godliness and joy. Many of these virtues are interrelated and can have some large areas of overlap. Before we delve into learning more about generosity and servanthood, I want to provide some context and parameters to guide us as we think about them. As our anchor verses, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Let's pray. Lord, please attend the preaching this morning and also open our ears and hearts that we may benefit from the life-changing and transformative power of your word. Grant me the ability to speak clearly and for the hearers to understand and for your Holy Spirit to be at work while these things happen. Amen. Now, allow me to paint a picture that I think will help us as we consider these virtues. You are about to enter another dimension. A dimension not only of sight and sound, but of mind. A journey into a wondrous land of imagination. I'm sensing your concern again. But honestly, I'm just trying to open your mind so you can picture what I'm describing. In this room, we have occasionally held weddings and reconfigured the seating to have a center aisle instead of our two middle aisles. In fact, I think the last times we have had that in this church were for our daughter Emma and Heath's wedding in December of 2020 and our son James and Eloise's wedding in February of 21. And not to be left out, Eleni and Daryl, and then most recently Mackay and Candace, also had center aisles, but those were in outdoor ceremonies, which actually may work better as an example in this picture I'm trying to paint. So let's picture this center aisle with groups of people sitting on either side of the aisle. And there are flowers, and there are decorations, and there are focal points at the back and the front of the church around this center aisle. All of the important activity flows through this center aisle. We will come back to this picture a little bit later. Now, let's imagine that this center aisle, again as in a wedding, now expands and grows outward to become a football field. Did I warn you that you will need to use your imagination? This is an American football field, and we are now the players on this field. There are fans in stadium seats along the sidelines, and there are also fans in the end zones. The fans along the sidelines represent the world and all that it offers us, including materialism, idols, and even the selfish motivations we can have for doing good, such as self-glory, self-righteousness, and earning favor with God and others. These fans are very loud and distracting to us and easily capture our attention away from what we are supposed to be doing on the field. The fans in the end zones represent God and the heavenly host. Again, the end zone may be right behind me. These fans are lasting, and the accomplishments made towards them are eternal. We look up at the top of the stadium. There's a flag flying high above the field, which represents Christ's followers and the gospel. As we ponder this flag, we're reminded of the Christian Pledge of Allegiance. Some of you may have recited this in your younger years. This version is from a Methodist minister named Lynn Harold Howe and considered to be the first Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag. It goes like this. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one brotherhood uniting all mankind in service and love. Looking down again to the field, the sidelines are not straight white lines, but a bunch of pink hearts in a straight line. And these hearts are not just on the edges, but they literally cover the entire field. The entire field is pink hearts from end zone to end zone and one side to the other. And these hearts represent a foundation of love. So the sideline is not really a line, but the absence of where the hearts are. The absence of a foundation of love. Again, I hope I warned you that you will need to use your imagination this morning. This field of hearts is to represent the drive and motivation we should have as the foundation for any act of generosity and service. Again, love must be our foundation. Finally, as we raise our gaze again through the end zone, the goalposts are made of shining gold, really spectacular in their beauty and brightness. No one would want to pull these goalposts down for a post-game celebration. They are just too beautiful. And they mysteriously make you want to kick a football through them. It's almost unexplainable how much you want to kick that field goal. As you imagine kicking that 50-yarder, you notice the fan celebration in the end zone as the ball sails through the uprights. Their joy at what you just did is unlike anything you have ever seen. Can it get any better? It's almost as if your field goal made them smile bigger and shine brighter than they already were. Again, I think these end zone fans represent for us God and his heavenly host. Okay, that was a long-winded way to establish the guiding parameters of love and the glory of God as the basis for why we want to be generous and why we want to serve. In other words, our main point this morning is that love for God and others and the glory of God must be the source and the driving motivation for all of our efforts toward giving and serving. Now let's first look at generosity. Merriam-Webster defines generosity as the quality or fact of being generous. And generous is defined as ample or plentiful in giving, more than enough, open-handed. Generosity can be understood as being generous with our resources, which can include all of our resources, including time, material possessions, and finances. Today, we will focus on finances as the basis for our exploration of the virtue of generosity. And we will focus on our time and talents as expressed in the virtue of servanthood. In the interest of time, I will need to cover the high points of generosity as we understand it in Sovereign Grace churches. We will just skim the top of the wave, so to speak, and not be able to go very deep into all of what generosity means. Think surfing and not scuba diving. There are 9 theological principles related to giving that are revealed through the Old and New Testament of Scripture. These that I am sharing this morning are taken from the Sovereign Grace book, Joyful Generosity, What the Bible Says About Giving. Thank you for that recommendation, Billy. It's a great resource. Now, 9 points might seem like a lot, so I have provided them in notes for this morning. Hopefully, you are able to receive a copy of those. It may also be helpful to think of them as a progression along a timeline, each one building upon the previous point. So, number 1, God is revealed from the beginning as a generous God. God first expresses his generosity in creation. Genesis 1:1 states, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And not just the heavens and the earth, he also created us in his image, and he blessed us. He created us for the purpose of knowing him. He also provides all of what we need for life: food, shelter, possessions, material things. He is the source of all that we have. In essence, he owns everything, and we are just the stewards of these things while we were on earth. Number 2, God commands his people to be generous. The Old Testament contains numerous instructions around giving and providing for others, including the priests. The tithe is understood to mean a tenth part or 10%. This was mandatory for the people of Israel. They could also give free will offerings that were additional to this mandatory 10%. So a question you may have, does this mean we are still bound by the 10% requirement today? Well, let's talk about that. The 10% amount is first seen in Genesis 14 when Abraham gave 10% to Melchizedek, the high priest. Also, in Numbers 18, 21 through 24, God turns the tithe over to the Levites in return for their service. I'll read that section now. "To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the people of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance." Today, as we think of our modern churches, our full-time pastors in our local churches are probably the closest equivalent to the Levites. And when we turn to the New Testament, Paul gives us some of the clearest instruction about giving in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As we can see here, there's not a precise instruction for an exact amount or percentage. Rather, it addresses the heart and attitude behind giving. Considering the many ways that Jesus and the New Testament provide fulfillment of the Old Testament, such as Jesus living a perfect life and keeping all of the law, and by so doing he becomes our perfect sacrifice and redemption, we can see Jesus provides a better covenant than what was required in the Old Covenant. Hebrews 7:22 says of Jesus in comparison to Melchizedek, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. This acknowledgement should allow us to see that our giving should also be better now that we are under the new covenant. This is what leads Randy Alcorn in his excellent book, The Treasure Principle, to see 10% as a starting point for giving. Many other Christian leaders agree. Let me read this quote from The Treasure Principle. I believe there's a timeless truth behind giving God our first fruits. Still, I have mixed feelings about tithing because of the ways it is misused and misrepresented. I detest legalism. I certainly don't want to impose superseded first covenant restrictions on Christians. However, every New Testament example of giving goes beyond the tithe. None falls short of it. After all, Jesus raised the spiritual bar for his new covenant people. He never lowered it. That's from Andy Alcorn, The Treasure Principle. Turning back to 2 Corinthians, we see that God not only commands our giving, but he blesses it as well, which in turn becomes our resupply in order that we may give more. How can we not see that God indeed owns all that we have when we read these amazing verses? 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Number three, Jesus is the preeminent display of God's generosity. After Adam and Eve sinned, which we inherited as our sin nature, God generously provides his son Jesus, who also generously lays down his life in order that we may have a relationship with God, that we may have a path of knowing him in right status. He is our hope and who compels us to give generously. As we remember from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Today officially marks the beginning of the Advent season for 2024. Starting next Sunday, our sermons will pivot to an Advent series for the next 4 weeks. But to give us a quick foretaste of what is to come, and as a way of expounding on the indescribable gift that Jesus is, I'd like to read an excerpt of a sermon titled, Thanks Be Unto God for His Unspeakable Gift by Walter A. Meyer. The great gift of Christ is granted not to God's friends, but to his enemies, to those who in their sins have risen up against God and declared war against the Almighty. To every one of us suffering, as we in the world are, under the destructive powers of sin, God offers his gift of unspeakable grace. Christmas does not offer rejoicing to a selected few. It cries out joy to the world. We stand before that supreme and saving truth, the holy of holies of our Christian faith, the blessed assurance that Christ Jesus came into the world not to build big and costly churches, not to give his followers earthly power and rule, and this is why the angels sang their praise to save sinners. So he came to save sinners. He came not to establish social service, social consciousness, social justice, but first and foremost, he came to seal our salvation. No wonder that the apostle calls the mercy of God as shown by the gift of Christ as unspeakable. It goes beyond the limit of human speech. Just as beholding the glare of the sun, men lose their power of vision, so raising our eyes to the brilliance of Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, we are blinded by the splendor of the greatest gift that God himself could bestow. Christ came to save, blessed assurance. But more, he came to save to the uttermost, so that no sin is too great, no sinner too vile to be blessed when the penitent and believing by this gift. So stay tuned for the next 4 weeks as we enter the Advent season. You'll be very blessed by that. Number four, Jesus warns of the danger of the love of money. Jesus' ministry is wonderfully recorded for us in the Gospels of the New Testament. In his public teachings, he spent much time addressing money and the dangers of wealth. John Piper, in his podcast, Ask Pastor John, says this: money love dies only by better love for a greater treasure. Or, as the writer of Hebrews commands, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And not just money, but our materialistic culture is as much a danger to our souls as any direct attack from the enemy. Even though we infrequently teach about giving, when we do teach about the tithe and God's command to be generous, it's not because we need your money. It is because you need to be set free and protected from the siren song of materialism as it can lure you to your demise. The pull of materialism in modern society is pervasive and powerful. And also, it's an age-old nemesis. Let us not be like the rich young ruler who desired eternal life and to follow Jesus, but left disheartened because he had and loved great possessions. Number five, the early church was marked by joyful generosity. In 2 Corinthians 8, the Macedonian believers are noted for their abundance of joy coupled with their extreme poverty, which overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. The verse says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Also in Acts 2, 45 through 47, we see this noted of the early church. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Number six, Christians are commanded to be generous to the poor and their pastors. Now, we don't want to be known for thinking of these two groups as the same. We don't want our pastors to be poor. Each of these groups are noted as responsibilities that are to be taken care of by the church. Regarding the poor, our church and many others have benevolence programs that attempt to take care of the poor. But the church is largely not meeting the needs of the poor overall. This understandably will point us to extra local ministries and support organizations that are serving the poor on a much broader scale. Regarding our pastors, we as a leadership team make every effort to be generous with our pastors. And your generous giving makes that commitment easy to make. Earlier in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, Paul made the case that pastoring is a valid and noble work, and those that preach the gospel are entitled to make their living from that. Speaking about the priest employed in the temple and altar service, he says in verse 14, "In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." Number seven, Christians are expected to give with sacrificial cheerfulness. I'll relate some of my personal journey towards the tithe as an example. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, so tithing wasn't a part of my worldview or understanding. When I was saved at the age of 20, I was still a poor college student, so there was not really an income that could be tithed from. But as I entered the working world and received teaching in the church, I began to understand more about the tithe and began to be convicted by my non-participation in the tithe. Slowly but progressively, we began giving in small percentages and adjusted our lifestyle and our means so that we can continue to live within our means. This sounds easy, but is very difficult. It can mean things like cooking at home instead of eating out. It can mean playing a game at home instead of going to a movie. Peer pressure to go out with friends can also make this hard. But God graciously matured us and moved us toward the tithe. Sometimes as I would write the check, I would think, that could be a car payment. That could be a house payment. As we grew into this new habit and discipline, sometimes we made choices that would cause negative bank balances during the month. So it became an occasional habit to write the check, but hold on to it for several weeks before taking it to the church. A few times we had multiple tithe checks needing to be taken to the church, but they had to wait. They had to wait for our lifestyle of outliving our means to slow down and allow the checks to be given and redeemed without bouncing. Again, God brought conviction that the church and the pastors whose bills depend upon that tithe don't have the luxury of waiting for me to decide to live within my means. As we became more regular and more prompt with our tithe payments, it started to feel good to be making progress along this path of obedience. As 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. And God was making me one, slowly but surely. Number eight, Christians are blessed for their generosity. This is not prosperity gospel or giving in order to receive a bigger blessing, but more a result of these facts. God has convinced you of the joy of giving and the emptiness of materiality. God owns everything and has resources that he wants to pour into building his church. God can now use you as a conduit in order to get resources into building the church. And then as you learn to give more and be a more effective conduit, God can continue to use you to increasing effect. Let me reread 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 11, which says this so well. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Number 9, Christians are generous in extra-local partnership. As we think about the tithe and giving above the tithe, it is helpful to think in these levels or priorities as a general guideline. Level 1, your local church. This should be the primary recipient of the tithe. Ask Pastor John says, as a general guideline, start your giving by tithing to the local church and then give over and above elsewhere. So beyond the tithe, let's think next in these categories. Level 2, denominational opportunities. These could be missional opportunities to either participate in short-term mission trips or support other opportunities within the denomination. We have sometimes taken special offerings for Rancho 3M or special emergency relief efforts within our denomination or for outreach partners. And then level 3, local or extra local ministries. In our context, this could be organizations such as our future neighbor, the Life Center, Christian Radio, and other local support organizations such as the Salvation Army, Midland Soup Kitchen, Goodwill, Kaleidoscope Ministries, Breaking Bread Kitchen, etc., places like that. Okay, those were a lot of points to cover around generosity. Let's take a brief pause here to think about a scenario we often see that can be challenging to respond to with a righteous response or a right motive for giving. When you are driving in and around Midland and Odessa, you will often see people standing on the corner of busy intersections collecting money. Sometimes they hold signs to tell the story of why they need money. We often don't know whether their need is legitimate or whether they have sought help from organizations that exist to provide real help to such disadvantaged people. Here are a few ways that we can respond. We can hand them some money. We can hand them some water or food. We can drive by without making eye contact. We can be skeptical of their real need or ability to use the money they are collecting wisely. We could be moved to pray for them. We can be moved to investigate giving or serving at local ministries or organizations that provide support services to underprivileged people. There's often not a single response that will work best in all situations like this that we encounter. We should be aware of how the Holy Spirit can and will lead us as we encounter people like this. And we should also ask the Lord to search us and show us our hearts, as in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. All right, now we have reached the halftime break. But as I look, there is not enough time left on the game clock. So before I ask the game officials to reset the game clock to 30 minutes, I probably shouldn't give Pastor Billy any ideas. I'd like to love that, Donald. I'd like to draw our attention to the close parallels and similarities between generosity and servanthood. Both can be seen as two sides of the same coin, as both involve resources that are owned by God but are stewarded by us. Generosity and giving are connected with our financial resources, And servanthood involves our time and talent resources. We need to steward all of these resources faithfully and responsibly, understanding that God is the owner of all of them. The principles we just reviewed related to giving can also be applied to serving. The same progression of them applies to serving. God first served us. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45 tells us that. Let me briefly list just a few of the wrong motives for serving and also for giving. To earn favor or righteousness. To get blessings or prosperity. To repay, to impress, to belong, to be needed by Jesus and others. In short, to reference back to the language of 1 Corinthians 1, wrong motives are like a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. They might result in lots of attention, but they are called by God as out of place and inappropriate. In Luke 10:38-42, we see the example of Mary and Martha, Martha and Mary. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to this serving alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I love this quote from John Henley, who wrote a very helpful book called Serving Without Sinking. In that book, he says, "Jesus doesn't want servants. Jesus wants friends. Jesus did not come to help us learn how to be worthy servants. He came to die because we are not worthy servants." I hesitate to illustrate here with an example of servanthood. There are so many stories I could relate about many of you that would inspire us and exhort us in serving with joy and gladness. As we look around us this morning, we see servants at work making our Sunday morning's gathering possible, leading worship, greeting, working with our SGC kids, providing security, audiovisual team, and the prayer team. Not to mention those who serve throughout the week in D group ministry, third through fifth grade and youth, and of course our staff and leaders. And yet, there's an example I would like to highlight to encourage us. The Snyder family embodies this idea of serving with joy really well. They don't serve in every ministry we offer, but they serve in the ministries that the Lord gives them joy and gladness in serving. Heatherly joyfully leads our Rancho 3M ministry and loves to organize our outreach to them. She loves Dean and Denise, their family and staff, and the residents of the ranch, and her service flows from that source of love. Josh serves as a deacon. Together, Josh and Heather Lee instill this legacy of serving from love into their family. Recently, Wyatt Snyder, with the help of his dad, Boy Scout Troop 232, and others from his family, installed a backyard fence on our church property as his Eagle Project. And Wyatt's project followed the Eagle Project of his brother, Grant, who installed the fence foundation and poles a few years earlier. And we can't help but be humbled to see little Mama Snyder, also known as Cora May, serving her family and others in every way imaginable. What a great example of a long-term vision of serving and using time, talents, and gifts to bless others. All right, Steve, and I think now would be a good time. He's already on his way, right? Remember that football field we were thinking about earlier? Let's go back there. Imagine you just kicked that 50-yard field goal and the end zone fans are ecstatic. You can't believe the joy that permeates you, and you are giving credit to everyone else on the team. You can't really remember how you even kicked it that far and straight. Anyway, your teammates are dragging you by the arms back down the field in celebration, and then you begin to get tunnel vision. Maybe you're about to faint from all the excitement. No, the field is getting narrower and narrower, almost becoming like a center aisle. The fans on the sidelines are now more like participants in a wedding. Your football uniform now appears to be more like a wedding garment. The ones that were holding you by the arms are now a single one who wears a white robe and is shining like the sun. You now realize that your acts of generosity and service have made you more like this single robed one. This is Jesus, and he is walking you down the aisle. Your motivations for giving and serving are more and more marked by love for others and less by self-promotion. The joy in giving and serving like this feels so wonderful and fills you with energy to do it again and again. I'd like to address two groups of people now. First, if you're a Christ follower, then this is my prayer for you. Lord, please show us where we need to obey your teachings about generosity, giving, and serving, including where we may have wrong motives and may be seeking our own glory or righteousness. May your kindness lead us to repentance. And please continue to use us as givers and servers in your kingdom plans. Please continue to sanctify us and walk us down the aisle. For others, maybe this picture I painted sounds attractive to you, and you want to be like this, but you have not yet decided to follow Jesus. You have seen people who give and serve others like this, and you are mysteriously drawn toward their example. Their humility in serving others is so refreshingly different, and their eagerness to love others inspires you. You can't quite put your finger on it, but the way they carry themselves and their worldview is just so attractive. If this describes some of you this morning, I submit that the Lord may be pursuing you and drawing you towards himself through the changed life of his followers. May he continue to draw you, and may you humbly submit to believe and follow him. If you do this, what he offers to you is salvation from your sins, sinful desires, and pursuit of self-glory, and a promise to keep you and sanctify you and place you on that aisle with Jesus. Being on that aisle will ultimately prepare us, the church, to be the bride of Christ as we are sanctified and later glorified to live with God in eternity. May that vision call us to live lives of generosity and service for him. Our closing song is so simple and yet so profound. Just four sentences that succinctly and clearly describe the gospel, which in turn provides us access to a relationship with God and access to being used by him for authentic generosity and servanthood. Song goes like this. Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross he took my sin. By his death I live again. May that provide all of the motivation we need to live lives of giving and serving. Amen. Amen.